Ann Ortland has written a lot about living a disciplined life, but that doesn't mean living a boring life.
Our God loves to party. When you think of him in the Old Testament, those 72 elders went up on the mountain and saw the Lord and didn't die. That was awesome. And they ate and drank. And the story of the prodigal son. My goodness, when he comes home, they have a big party. He even gets new jewelry, and there's dancing, and in his presence is fullness of joy. And when our lives are spent practicing the presence of God, there'll be so much joy there that we can hardly stand it. And there'll be plenty to do that is just fun.
You're listening to Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Friday, March 4th. When Nancy was in college, she was influenced by her pastor, Ray Ortland, and his wife, Ann. This week, Ann has shared practical wisdom on widowhood, aging, and priorities. Let's listen as they pick that interaction back up.
And we started a conversation yesterday that I want us to pick up on again today about the disciplines of a beautiful woman. You've written a book by that title. It was written many years ago, but it's still selling well. It's still popular and still speaking into women's lives. So thank you, Anne, for writing it and now for sharing out of your life some of the disciplines of beautiful womanhood that they're cross-cultural, they're trans-cultural, they go through different seasons of life. Thanks for being with us here to share about those disciplines.
Well, I think, Nancy, about 1 Peter 3, when God talks about what his idea of a beautiful woman is,
yes,
and actually uses the word, and he says that it's the purity and reverence of our lives that is the beautiful woman. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as the braiding of hair and the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't braid our hair. If it did, it would mean we'd also not wear clothes. And God has not called us to be nudists.
It's really talking about preoccupation and emphasis and focus, isn't it?
Exactly. Instead, it should be that of your inner spirit, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way holy women in the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their husbands. Oh, my goodness. We always, or the devil at least, likes to laugh at that and start talking about doormat and groveling and all that, which is not at all the case. In fact, in the lands where the devil reigns, you find the women really put down, and the men are probably sitting smoking their peace pipes, and the women are out plowing in the fields and riding the donkeys and doing all the hard stuff. And in the countries where Christ is honored, you find women honored, and women were some of Jesus' closest friends. And so it has nothing to do with downgrading the woman, but it simply says that her inner life is where God wants the beauty to be. Man looks on the outward appearance, says 1 Samuel, but God looks on the heart, and that's what he's looking for.
When you use the word disciplines, I think for some people that sounds like something really hard. You're going to lay down the law. This is, I have to be disciplined about one more thing. But discipline really isn't a negative word, is it?
Well, discipline has many facets to it. There's the surrender of your time. I'm a procrastinator, and it's one of the things that keeps me praying, because I'm apt to just fiddle around if I don't keep saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? And bless my time at this moment and tell me what you want me to do next. And I keep that running conversation going because I'm liable otherwise just to goof off. So that has helped me in my prayer life.
And when you think about the discipline of time, I think one of the most common things I hear from women today is, I'm so busy. I just can't get everything done. And we have, you know, with all these time-saving devices and technological helps, you'd think we'd have lots of spare time. But people are, they're panting and huffing and puffing, and I find myself being that way many times, feeling that there just aren't enough hours or minutes in the day to do everything I need to do. So how does a beautiful woman bring her time into submission to the Lord and order it in such a way that she's doing what's on God's to-do list for her day rather than being pushed and pulled 100 different directions?
Well, Nancy, this is one of the things that we do in my discipling groups. We make a schedule of our week to come. If we meet on Thursday nights, then it starts Friday morning. And we have these 7 days in a row where we put down everything that we know that we're going to do. Monday, I'm going to wash, and Tuesday, I'll do the food shopping for the week. And on Thursday, I'm going to have coffee with my neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. And Wednesday night's a date out with my husband. And they put down everything. Then we exchange schedules, and we pray for each other. When I'm thinking about how to spend each day's time, I'm thinking about three priorities, which we talked about in the last program. Priority one, Christ. Priority two, the body of Christ. Priority three, the world Christ died to save. And so I'm thinking, as I write down what I'm going to do each day of the week, I may color the priority one activities blue and color the priority two activities red when I'm going to fellowship with another Christian or teach a Bible class or do something. Priority three, when I'm going to a missionary meeting or when I'm going to sit down and write checks to mission organizations or when I'm going to go witness to my neighbor across the street, whatever is priority three, I put that in green so that I can actually look and see what my activities are that have eternal consequences in the course of 1 week. And then I discover, what are all those other places? Well, it's amazing how much television creeps in there. And it's amazing the time that it takes to just have that last cup of coffee at breakfast with the newspaper. And the things that we do that don't need to be there. And when we actually put down our duties and the way we spend our time on paper and color them, we see
what we're really living for.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that's where what you talked about in the last program is so helpful, this concept of eliminate and concentrate. There's some things that, as you said, are not necessarily sinful, but are the enemy of the best in our lives. And it takes that ruthless willingness to eliminate things that don't contribute to God's kingdom purposes for my life. And yet when you think that way, does that mean you never, that you don't have any recreation or you don't have any fun or you don't have any downtime? Is this disciplined life going to be something rigid and put people in a straitjacket?
Oh, you know, our God loves to party. When you think of him in the Old Testament, those 72 elders went up on the mountain and saw the Lord and didn't die. That was awesome. And they ate and drank. And the story of the prodigal son, my goodness, when he comes home, they have a big party. He even gets new jewelry, and there's dancing. And, oh, I think in his presence is fullness of joy. And when our lives are spent practicing the presence of God, there'll be so much joy there that we can hardly stand it. And there'll be plenty to do that is just fun. Let me talk about something else that's a discipline, and that is the discipline of our stuff. We've got so much stuff. We get cramped and filled with it. Our closets are jammed. Our cupboards are jammed. Then we have to buy storage space and put it into that and pay for it every month because we've got so much stuff.
Like that man in the Gospel of Luke who had to build bigger barns to house all his stuff.
Exactly. And we need to slim down, to pare down, to get lean and mean. We need to tithe, for one thing. And when we tithe, we think of that as some huge gift that we give to the Lord. No, actually, tithing is just paying our rent. We take up space in this world, and we breathe air, and we use up the water. And God says, pay me tithe. I'm your landlord. And you pay rent here. And if you don't pay your rent, says Malachi, you're robbing me, because the tithe is the rent that we pay to take up space on this world. Then after that, we give because we love him. And the people who start giving 20 and 30 and 40 and 50%, and I know several who give 90% and live on 10, those are the ones who are saying, Jesus, I love you. And even that dear widow that Jesus commended and said, she's given all that she has to live on. That's the way the Living Bible says it. Oh, my, we hardly know what it is to give to the Lord. So that surrendering, disciplining, certainly means getting rid of more money than we need. And God will keep us supplied with food and the things that we need. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Those things will be added. You don't need to worry.
I know one of the tools that you're famous for recommending is a notebook. And you've used that over the years to help you implement some of these disciplines of a beautiful woman. Tell us about your notebook.
Well, I started a notebook because I'm so absent-minded. And even things that I love, I was forgetting. Here's my notebook. It's right here. Ray used to say that it was ridiculous that I had a waterproof notebook because it had to go with me into the shower. And that is not true. But it does go about every place else. And I start with the first day of the of whatever today is. I start with that. And I have a page for each day. Then if I'm doing the wash and I think, oh, I'm about to run out of soap, I turn over to the day which is when I'm going to shop next, and I put down laundry soap. And it's out of my mind and onto paper, and I can forget it until the day comes. The night before I do what I'm going to do, I look it over, and that tells me what to wear. It tells me what to put by the door that I need to take out with me just as I'm leaving to get in the car. Goals, that's the next section. And I have life purposes. I don't know what the difference is, but I've got life purposes and then I've got life goals. And I put in this first section a whole bunch of quotes. Every time I hear a good quote, I put it down. Then I have tabs for each letter of the alphabet. And I not only put in names and phone numbers, but, for instance, under F, I have frequent flyer miles so that I know what I'm going to fly on. Under D, I have dates, and I put down everybody's January through December, their anniversaries and their birthdays, so I know what cards to send, and so on. My next is Bible studies, and I write down everything that I'm learning. My next is prayers, and as I told you, I write my prayers. And the next is blank, because there's always some new thing in my life that I want to fill in that section with, and I want to live fresh.
And this is it's just a tool. It's not something that drives your life, but it's something that is helpful in developing those disciplines of the beautiful woman. It's something that can be done, as you have, with an actual notebook and a three-ring binder and paper. Many people are doing this kind of thing today on their computers, so there's not one right way to do it. But I think the concept of ordering your life around God's priorities for your life and being intentional, not just letting life happen, but being intentional about how you live your life. Otherwise, and here's what I'm finding. I'm now in my early 50s, and I said to a woman in her early 30s just this past week, it's amazing how fast those years go. And you look back and you realize, if you weren't intentional, that you just frittered your life away. And those years passed and you don't have anything of eternal significance to show for them. And then you end up with regrets. And this, these disciplines, this notebook, these tools that you help us to see are things that can help us look back with joy instead of regret.
And praise God for all the latest gadgets that we have. And some of them are more useful than others, I'm sure. For me, simply because this is what I'm used to, it's my life between two covers. Mm-hmm. And everything that concerns me is somewhere in this notebook. And if it's not worthy enough, I see it right away because it's in front of me in black and white, and I take it out.
We started out by talking about 1 Peter chapter 3 and what causes God to look at a woman and say, she's beautiful. And it's talking about the heart there, the imperishable beauty, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And we've talked about some of the practical disciplines of a beautiful woman, but take us just for a moment to what are some of the disciplines of the heart that are important for us to cultivate as God's women?
Well, it's right here in this third chapter of 1 Peter. It's the gentle and quiet spirit.
What does that mean?
I am a natural leader. I don't come by those naturally. And I married a leader. And when you have a leader married to a leader, you clash. And I had to learn what a gentle spirit, a quiet spirit meant. And I found that it was helpful to see the first two verses that lead into this chapter. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Well, in the same way, what does that mean? That says that something came before that means do it the way you did whatever. So we look back to see what those were, those other submissions. And we find in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 13 says, submit for the Lord's sake to every authority. So as citizens, we're to submit to our government. Verse 18, slaves. Oh, that's harder. Submit to your master, whether they're good or bad masters. Submit to them. And then it says, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. That's the hardest yet, that you should follow in his steps. It says that when they hurled their insults at him, and a husband could do that, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. This is for a wife. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Lord, I'm in your hands. When I stand before you, I will answer only for my own life, not how my husband treated me or not how the government treated me or somebody who was in authority over me. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. And Nancy, this is the only place in Scripture that I know of, correct me if I'm wrong, that witnessing is without a word. Otherwise, our lives aren't good enough, and they can't learn the gospel unless they hear the actual words. Romans chapter 9 tells that in chapter 8. But here, because I think we wives tend to be so blabby anyway, and our tongues are always getting us into trouble, it says, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words, without the wives' words, by the wives' behavior. And that's the meek and quiet spirit. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. One of the words in King James there is chaste. And when women go to a fashion show, they may hear a dress described as chaste. What does that mean? It means classy but understated. That's what we wives should be. The best we can be, modestly, understated. That's part of our beauty.
So for a woman to have a gentle and quiet spirit, does that mean that she doesn't ever speak up? She doesn't have any personality? She's just a wall fixture or a wallflower? I know that's not true of you. What does it look like?
You know, it's interesting that God said to Abraham, I think it's in Genesis 18, listen to what your wife Sarah tells you. Ho-ho!
We like that verse.
No, it's not that we don't have anything to say, but there is a sweetness in modesty that says, you first, my brother. I want to be led by you. You're my hero. You're my husband. You are the one I look up to. You're to obey your husband the way the church does Christ, which is a very strong statement. And so we find that this gentle and quiet spirit is taking the second place, but then that leads him to say, oh no, you first, my sister, and he will defer to you because you have first deferred to him, and it's contagious, so that a wife's and husband's relationships become sweeter and sweeter as they defer to each other.
And of course, that spirit comes from Christ within us. It's His gentleness, His meekness, His humility, as He fills us with His Spirit, as we surrender to Him, as we're humble before Him, and we let Him live His life through us, then that gentleness, that humility, that kindness, that quietness, the life of Christ will come through us.
And then it's not only for wives, it's for all women in the way they seek to treat men. You know, it's an interesting thing and a sad thing. Ray and I have been to many mission fields over and over and over. And on mission fields, sometimes you see women who have become bossy and aggressive and have taken over that branch of a mission field. And the husbands, the men there, have become wimps, and they've let them do it, which is their own fault. And we've seen the tension that that brings to mission fields. And it can happen, of course, in a home, but in a workplace, the women must be sure that they are subservient in the sweetest, most beguiling and interesting and attractive sense, so that they'll be listened to, but not because they were loud-mouthed about it, but listened to because when they do open their mouths, they have something wise to say.
And as we've seen in 1 Peter chapter 3, there is great power and influence and impact that is had through a woman who will say, "Yes, Lord," and will cultivate that discipline of a beautiful heart, the gentle and quiet spirit. It does have great power and influence, and it's the influence and the savor of Christ, and that's what we want to have on all those around us.
He himself was meek and lowly, and he was abused and let it happen because he knew that the end result would be the salvation of souls. And so he was willing to bow the neck and undergo even the cross for us. Oh my, that's the least we can do, is to seek to be Christ-like.
That's Ann Ortlund, offering women powerful perspective. She's been our guest all this week, and if you missed any of the programs, you can listen or read the transcripts at reviveourhearts.com. That's also where you can get information on a special way to make your Easter season more meaningful this year. We're inviting you to listen as Nancy teaches a new series called The Incomparable Christ, and read along in a book by the same name. It all begins next Wednesday, the day that begins the Lenten season. Nancy's here to tell you more about this opportunity.
I know a lot of people associate Lent with fasting. You hear people talk about giving up something for Lent. Now, fasting is an important discipline that is talked about in the Scripture, and it can be very valuable when it's done out of a sincere heart to focus more on the Lord. But the Lenten season isn't just about giving something up. The purpose of this season is to prepare our hearts for observing Passion Week and the resurrection of Christ. So this year, I'm inviting our listeners to focus on Christ in a special way beginning next Wednesday. We're going to launch a series called The Incomparable Christ. During the 7 or so weeks leading up to Easter, my teaching's going to follow an outline taken from a classic book by Oswald Sanders. My teaching on the daily broadcast will complement the content found in Sanders' book. So I hope you'll get a copy of a special Revive Our Hearts edition of this classic book by Oswald Sanders. We'll send you a copy when you donate any amount to Revive Our Hearts. Then I want to encourage you to begin reading that book next Wednesday, the same day we'll begin airing this series on the life and work of Christ. So ask for Sanders' book, The Incomparable Christ, when you call to make a donation to Revive Our Hearts. The number is 1-800-569-5959. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or you can make a donation at reviveourhearts.com.
What are you doing to multiply the impact of your life? Ann Ortlund shows you how to have an influence on the women around you. Please be back Monday for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.